As you know, I've said it before, a lot goes into the preparation of a worship service. This doesn't just come together by accident. We like to think it's very purposeful. And I know my family, we've been missing our daughter. She arrives back home at Logan tomorrow morning at 7. So she's flying all night tonight from the West Coast. But we feel that when she's not there, she's a huge help in so many ways. Aaron's like, 3 more sleeps. So he knows. We're down to 1 tonight. So I know some of you like board games or just even word games. Words, games like Boggle. Okay, saw a few nods. Scrabble. Word searches. I know a couple people love Wheel of Fortune. Bill Newbert, I have to tell you, is a.k.a. Vanna White. Bill? Chris, can we get a couple? So Bill is our Vanna White outside. So if you see these nice lettered signs, it's me because I'm like, Bill, do we have a S? And then Bill, Bill, thank you for your lettering our sign out from. We appreciate it, and it's really helpful. Okay, so here's the deal. Moving on to Scrabble, for example. Who has created a word they assembled defending its legitimacy? You just think it exists, right? This guy created a word called smeet. And I read this article by his wife, and she says, what is that? Smite, smote, smear? Is this some version of any of those three words? He says, smeet is the inside stuff behind the smear. It's also known as the inside canned meat. So that's called smeet. So, and the other one was Danish. So here's the thought. To say to somebody, hey, we have a Danish relationship, right? We go out once every 5 years. Or is that just Danish pastry with lots of dates, right? What does Danish mean? And I have no idea what skos means, right? There's another one. But the idea is that, you know, we all think that we know what words mean. So I'm going to have a little contest. You guys are at a disadvantage because there's only a few of you here. I'm going to say a word and you say the opposite. Go. Slow. Fast. Clean. Dirty. My goodness, you guys, you read the notes, didn't you? Okay. Okay. Full. Empty. Success. Yes. Pretty. Ugly. Do not say to somebody you're pretty ugly, okay? Because that would be really bad. One thing that is good about opposite comparisons, we see the distinction pretty clearly. It's like, okay, early, late, right? Or success, failure, pretty, ugly. We just get this thing. We understand contrast. And I think that's so important because that's where we're heading today. And why is it that so many embrace and tolerate lies when talking about true salvation in Christ? This is one of the realms that you really want to be aware that there are real important distinctions. You know, many people like to make up their own rules when it comes to God. It's just everywhere. It's all around us. We want to make sure that we're not making up the rules. We are listening to what the Scripture teaches us about how we can truly grow up and to become all that God wants us to be. Many professing Christians do not know the distinction between grace and works. You should, in your own mind, say, do I know the difference between grace and works? The default thinking of many is that to go to heaven, one must try their best and hope that will suffice with God. That's a sincere desire of so many people. That was my desire. That was my argument. I'm good enough. I could be good enough. We want to move from ignorance to true knowledge. We want to go on correctly as a believer. And the letter to the Galatian church is the scriptural record of how to do that. And sadly, many ignore Paul's instructions and fall from grace. Do we not need to be crystal clear about matters of how to be right with God and how to grow up in Christ? It is not arrogant for you to say there's only one way to have eternal life and then grow. Because the flip side is eternal death and separation from God for all eternity. This is what it means to stand fast on the word of God. What God says. And as the apostle would say, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know that just stuff in our everyday lives is going to try to move us away. Just because We are weak, and God knows that. And he knows that we're afflicted. We've got this condition of sin that came with us when we came into this world. But he remedied that perfectly in Jesus. And so we want to learn to stand the territory that belongs to us. There's many people today that when it comes to difficulty in their life, they kind of lose their way. And I would pray this morning for all of us, including this guy right here, that we would learn the benefit of knowing how to stand fast. So I'd like to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, and we're going to hopefully develop a few of those verses between now and 6 p.m. So just seeing if you're awake. All right. All right, so here's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. I know the Red Sox aren't playing today. I don't believe the Patriots are playing today, right? So you get all day. All right. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. We're in the wrap-up here. We're more than halfway through this book. And I look at this book as sort of the primary defense against doctrinal error and things that would want to still sort of come into our thinking that would challenge the fact that Jesus is enough. Jesus equals enough. Jesus equals complete, and it's Jesus plus nothing to be saved. So there you go. And so would it only make sense that Satan, the enemy of God, would try to pervert this gospel and come in through some other backdoor or false system and entangle believers in their true, wonderful, liberated freedom that has already been given to them in Jesus? This is how the person grows. You got to know that you're free before you can grow. You got to know that you've already been released from the burden of sin, that the stuff that we know we carry, and yet God says it's been dealt with. It's finished. It's full. Jesus says it is finished because he atoned for the sin of the world once and for all. And so if you don't stand firm on this, you can easily be swayed by some other. I remember being a college student at a Christian college, mind you, and these guys came on campus associated with a church called the Boston Church of Christ. Many of us have heard that over the years, and here's what they said: you're saved if you're baptized and baptized by us. Wow. And they had people filling up the Boston Garden. They had people coming. But you know, if you get to know their system a little bit more, you realize that they form such layered accountability that they just squelch you. And there are people who are weak who are getting sucked in. This is like a vacuum. And because somehow religious authority, when it's misused, captures weak, vulnerable people. And weak, vulnerable people can oftentimes get themselves re-entangled. and they actually shut themselves off from growing, and they start to defend this system, and they start saying things like, see, I was wrong. What I heard way back there, that was just not enough. It is this. Because look at how dedicated these people are. That's oftentimes with any religious system, you will see dedication, almost faultless dedication, and then they hold that up against you. You got to be like these leaders. And who can survive under that? If you put yourself in a system like that, you will not grow. That's why whatever you do, whether it's in this church, part of this church, out there in the real world, everything that the believer does should be energized by the Holy Spirit's leading. And this premise here that Paul says, working through love. Why are you motivated to serve God? Do you love him? Is this idea that you are, you know, you're already been enraptured by how great this grace truly is? This should be the motivation for all of us. I keep talking about Roland every week, but I can't pick up my phone without this guy blabbing. Pastor, this church is amazing. Pastor, you can't believe what people are doing for me. You know, I'm like, Roland, you might want to milk this a little longer. No, I'm just kidding. I know. Some of you are really going to bat for Roland. We all do, and he's a good guy, truly. Thank the Lord that our church gets to be a part of some unique ministry. And there's more to do. There's more that we want to be energized by the Spirit of God. And so I think as you, and I trust that many of you may have read this book in the past, you might have read through Paul's letter. There's some things in here. I got to tell you, last week's message was challenging for me, just to look back into all of Israel's history, going all the way back to Abraham, and just to see how this promise made 1,500 years before, was the fulfillment of what Paul's saying is this gospel, and that this is the work of the Spirit of God, and you and I can get in on it now. And see, that's why we are, the church gets entangled in so many things that we're just one big religious community. We're the people who've been rescued by Jesus. If we look a little religious, well, we got to be careful what we're doing with that. Let's just make sure that we're a community that loves the Lord and loves him with a pure heart, so that when you bump into anybody out there, no matter what their experience is, I remember sitting in the firehouse on Friday, and this guy just kind of opened up his heart to us. You know, where he's been and his struggle and some of the things that he's going through. And I'm thinking, my goodness, let's be really good listeners here. Let's be attentive to what people say. Because if you come at somebody quickly, you can shut them down. Vulnerability is a really interesting thing for any of us as a believer. If someone's going to open up their heart to you, really ask the Lord, Lord, give me the wisdom here of what this person is. Make sure I'm hearing what they're saying, so that if I respond here, I'm responding by the grace of God. I'm giving them what they need, because ultimately, we want people to come to Jesus. That's what this is all about. We want them to come. We want them to see him. And Satan blinds the mind of the unbeliever. You know, most people are really kind of walking around with the unworthy. It's almost like they've got that like headband that says unworthy, and they live with a classic sense of unworthiness. And so they're trying to come up with their own version of works righteousness to appease a holy God. Whether they could just repeat what I just said, that's what a lot of people are thinking. There's sort of an ache in the soul of every person, I truly believe, that says, I really want to know that I'm right, that I'm good. And Jesus is the one that says, yes, you are, on the virtue of what he does and what he offers. Every person in this room, people breathe a sigh of relief. I am right with God because of Jesus Christ. And I want more people to know how simple this is, but I'm going to protect this territory. I'm going to protect this message so much that there will be no corruption in this gospel. That's the charge to the pastor. Protect this. Protect this message so that anybody who isn't saved can be saved. And there's an urgency that should come out of, whether it be me, the guy up here, or you, the people out there, that we have an urgency for people. We have a love for people. And you know what? Sometimes we really have to ask God in prayer, Lord, I don't have a love for people. This world, anybody kind of blown away with what's been going on this last week? I mean, this is a really, like, there's a lot of good going on. I want to say that. I think a lot of good is still going on. But there's been a lot of tension this last week. And I want to be really careful in these days that, you know, God gives you the wisdom of how to respond, even in a day where you just see the political tension at an all-time high. You heard it from the mouths of senators. I've never seen a day like this, okay? Now, so I think that's all the more reason we want to be also praying for our nation right now, that God would use us. Okay, so Paul is, here's the point here. In this opening verse, I'm going to cover about six verses today. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So this happened at the cross. When appropriated by any person who says, "I actually know for sure that I am a sinner and I've let Jesus take my sin. I accept the fact that at the cross he took it and I'm trusting him alone for that." That's when you enter liberty. That's when you actually experience liberty for the first time. Whether you feel so free and you bawl your eyes out, some people have very emotionally moving salvation experiences. But for the non-emotional people among us, don't require that you had to have this, like, you know, drastic, you know, full-blown crying experience for you to know that you're saved. You may bawl your eyes out at salvation. I can tell you where I was, and that was sort of my experience. I was just in need. And thank God for what he did in my life. Thank God for how he worked those details out. Thank God that I'm, like, finally, like, ready to just say, "Yes, I am done." You know what? In my own life, I'd say how much I didn't know even after I made the most important decision of my entire life. And I'm still struggling, but I knew I passed from death to life in an instant. And you can too if you haven't received Jesus yet. But so Paul is speaking to these Galatians. You have to know a lot that was happening already in the Mediterranean world was full of these people were heathens. I mean, Paul's calling out, "Hey, I see this statue to an unknown god." I mean, he's in this Greek community. There seems to be a god or goddess for everything. These people knew idol worship. This, you talk about being entangled in just false worship. These people were it. There were sacrificial systems in the mix. I mean, these people had. They were entangled, and Paul comes up and says, "You want to be right with the Lord? You really want to be right with the one true God?" It was just done in Jerusalem. He paid for all sin. He's the one that the scripture promised, and whoever believes in that is saved forever. And Paul is defending that. And so now these people recognize that they were already made free, and here come these false religious leaders undermining the Apostle Paul's message of free grace, of the gift of everlasting life through Jesus, and they come and say, "You know what? You got to get circumcised. You got to obey the full law of Moses." They were called the Judaizers, and they had authority. They were scary people. They came in and they were making these young, gullible Christians kind of insecure. So watch out if anybody puts a level of insecurity in you as a Christian, because it can get traction. I've known pastors, I've heard of stories where people start to embrace a doctrinal system because it seems more layered or it's more complex. It could be Calvinism, could be any of the so-called elevated systems of the day, and people say, "See, I kind of missed it." Now they get themselves entangled in a system that they can't get out. Because it's almost like, "You don't know as much as we do. We're smarter than you. Don't question us." And all of a sudden, it's like you're shutting off yourself from real spiritual growth. You can grow. Any person can grow in the grace of God. But you have to work at growing in grace. In one sense, you got to fight for this. You're awake. Awesome. Okay. And Paul's saying here that, you know, you've already been delivered. You've already been set free. Because the gospel message was delivered to them. You know how sad it is for a pastor? Like, I love these people. I offered everything I could to them, and somehow they went in a different direction because they somehow, for whatever reason, they didn't lay hold of what could have been theirs. And then they get back into their world of just struggle and darkness, and oh, it's just so disappointing. It's heartbreaking because it's like it doesn't have to be this. It doesn't have to go this way, but that's why we have a true enemy against our soul. And Peter says that Satan looks for someone to devour. Whoa! And how does a person get devoured today? They open up their mind to false teaching. They start embracing some form of false teaching. And you realize how many vices are in this world that people are like, I'll just put my hope in that. I found myself putting my hope in those Dunkin' Donuts peel bags. And I'm like, goodness, it's a little addicting. I just won. And I'm like, oh, my wife is like, see how they get you? Like they lure you in. And, you know, so be careful of things that can lure you in. Gambling, horoscopes, all those things. Just stay away from them. They're gonna breed traction in your life. And it's like, you're going to be putting your hope in that stuff. I read stories where people who play the lottery and they win, it's like their life got trashed. I'm like, okay, if I only had 10 million bucks, I'd be so much better. No, you won't. And the stories behind some of these entanglements that can get into the life of any human being. God loves us too much for us to waste this life, that we would miss the grace of God so much that he would fight. He wouldn't want us to fight. So I say to myself today, why is there so much biblical ignorance in the church? Why do people at times seem to miss this wonderful grace? Because they ignore Scripture. So it's like, well, why would God let this happen? Because if you ignore the instructions, if you don't get in on the good stuff, the clear stuff, the helpful stuff, you're kind of on your own. And I truly believe that there's a great consequence for people who are false teachers today. We really, oh my goodness, the Scripture is really clear about that. We want to make sure that people are able to grow up into this wonderful grace. And that's what Paul's talking about. How do you stand fast? You enjoy the liberty that God gave to you already in Jesus. Do you realize you serve a living Savior? Jesus isn't just dead, right? You think you're like, Jesus died, but he rose again. He's a living Savior. And somehow it's like we see Jesus up on a cross, hanging on a cross in certain traditions, and we have a risen Savior who's alive forevermore. And guess what? He says, I'm going to send one like me. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. That's what the comfort of the Spirit's all about for all of us. Sometimes you just need you and I need to be reassured in our own hearts. I belong to him. It can quiet you down. I can trust him. I am going to trust him. And so that's the big point. Paul wants you to know that you have been set free from the law of sin and death. However, you need to know, how do you avoid falling back into the old ways or the old versions of another bondage? He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. What did James say? What did James say? You could keep this whole law, but if you break it in just one little smidge, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So you got to be careful. The law can show you one thing. You need Jesus. That's all it can do. It can do that really, really well. It's like the X-ray. It doesn't heal you. It just simply reveals to you that you've got a condition. And so if you want to keep looking into that law, the Ten Commandments, to perfect you and try to keep them, well, I'm not saying you should be, we're not advocating ever breaking the commandments. It's not this. But that's not a means of justification before God. Someone said that justification is just as if I have never sinned. Justified, right? That's a good thing. How many people wear the guilt of something that happened 25, 30, 40 years ago? And some of that, they don't even know how that all happened, but they got entangled in some mess, and somehow it's still painful. And some people feel that if they can just sort of outdo that one, overcome that one, that somehow it's going to make, I'll sort of be in better standing with God. The only one that can put you in perfect standing with God is Jesus. This is the greatest love story on the planet, okay? This is the greatest love story ever. If you want to be moved by love, look at Jesus. Don't ever take your eyes off of him, because he's a forever Savior. And you know, at your weakest moments, you just say, I'm coming to you again, because I'm not always good at coming to Jesus, because somehow I want to be, I think all of us, sometimes we think we can be better without him, but that is not the case. You want to go with him. You want to let him fill you up. Need is a good place to be. If you think you get all your needs met without the Lord, my goodness, my wife and I are making a decision about a vehicle, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to have to trust the Lord here on this one. We're going to trust God here, what he wants us to do. I can get all nervous and my brain starts going in different directions. I'm going to trust God. God can meet this need. He can show us what to do. I don't have to sweat this stuff. Take that pressure off yourself. and know that you have an all-sufficient Savior who will give us, each of us, wisdom for these situations. So Paul's really making the point here. You want to avoid falling? You got to keep away from any system that's going to obligate you that this is how you'd get perfection apart from Jesus. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You want to cut yourself off from growing in Christ? And keep yourself, embrace another system that's devoid of Jesus. That's what he's saying. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, we all know about circumcision. There will be no exhibits here today, okay? It was a way that Israel was marked. This marked them. This was identification of God's people. And coming with that, even before the Mosaic system, was Abraham. Abraham was circumcised. And then you see Moses requiring this, and the old God prescribed that, requiring this as an identification of his people. And this is how God viewed his people. They're a marked people. They're my people. And somehow circumcision became a weapon of the Judaizers that every believer in Jesus still had to keep the whole law and be circumcised. Paul's pretty strong language in this text here. And so we want to make sure that you just understand the premise. And other pagan religions use circumcision too. It's still popular today. For Israel alone, it had a very specific purpose to mark them as a covenant people with their God. And this is what God chose how to mark them. But do you realize the real circumcision that happens today in our lives is that our flesh nature was cut away. And Jesus Christ did that, and it was nailed to the cross. Do you get that? Do you understand what that really means? That all the sin that any of us carry was paid for in full at the cross. Now you have the freedom to serve God freely, unencumbered by the Spirit. As you learn God's word, as you understand this beautiful, precious freedom that belongs to every believer. And so I think what happens to most of us is that somehow we get entangled by weakness in our lives and we feel like, I've got to work so hard here to make this right. Sometimes the best words I can say to somebody, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, it's just keeping up this sense of, you know, sometimes perfectionism can come into our lives and we don't necessarily know how to shake that easily. And somehow I think we think that the better we are, the more God's going to love us. Do you realize God loves you perfectly? The cross is the full proof of that. And so we want to make sure that we're experiencing that. If you really want to know the background of this text and this battle, do you realize that most of the battles in the church, you can see them being worked out in the book of Acts? Acts spans about a 30-year history. If you look at how the church is formed and then Paul on his missionary journeys through and Peter being in prison, Paul going through shipwreck, Paul addressing problems within the churches. A lot of these, the backstory to these letters are in the book of Acts. So when I talk to you about Galatians chapter 5, there was a big battle in Jerusalem about the Gentiles being required to be circumcised. And Paul deals with that head on. He opposes Peter to his face. Paul takes issue. Do you realize truth has to be defended, even if another apostle was incorrect? Paul would say earlier in this letter, we looked back at a couple months ago, I opposed Cephas to his face because he was withdrawing. Peter was giving room for these Judaizers to advance. He wasn't requiring the Jews to keep the Old Testament system, and Peter wasn't defending the territory that he should have been. And Paul came in and says, you're wrong. But later on in 2 Peter, Peter says, you know, some of his letters are hard to understand. And yet, referring to Paul, but realizing that Peter really understood the gospel. Peter understood the gospel of grace. And by the end of Peter's letter, he's saying, now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to keep growing in grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you tell yourself, I am under God's unmerited favor. I didn't do anything to earn it. I have just received it. That's a great place to be. That should wake you up with joy. It's not just, I'm going to gut it out another day. You know, how many of us think that way sometimes? Not you, Ed, right? Never. No. Just, you know, it's just a sweet place to be in our life that we know that we're right with the Lord. Acts chapter 15, verse 10, Peter says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. The gospel's still being held out to the entire world. I don't care if people lived 500 years ago. The same message has not changed. The people in Paul's day and Peter's day were holding out this same simple message. And Jesus is wrapping it up. You realize how much he loves people? He loves them that much. He doesn't want them to miss the grace of God. They can come into this world with sin, but not without a remedy. If you leave this world without accepting the remedy, that is a bad place to be, because you will spend eternity away from God. And God wants every one of us to know him. Do you know how much he loves us? The other morning, Beth and I were like, hey, let's go to the beach. The sun was coming up. Beautiful sunrise. It was just gorgeous. Look at this creation. Look what God has made. You realize that Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and there, and where I am, there you will be made. There you will be also. So much of our future, we don't even know how awesome it's going to be, but right now we can experience as we move towards that time. It's so awesome when I can do a funeral for somebody who has departed, but they knew the Lord. It's hard. Like, if I don't know somebody's spiritual condition, who am I to say, oh, I know everyone's heart? I don't. But if somebody tells me that they believe their loved one was, you know, a believer or received Christ at some point in their life, I go with it. I just go. You know, I go with it anyway, because I want everyone in that audience to know that they can have eternal life. And we don't want to miss this. Because it's so simple. It's like the debt was paid in full, and you don't have to work at paying for it. That is salvation. That is salvation. And God is saying, I'm going to give you my spirit because you desperately need to be filled by my Holy Spirit. I'm giving you righteousness. I'm giving you what you need. You received it by faith. You didn't earn it. You received it by faith. And I'm going to seal you with my Holy Spirit. But it's going to be up to us to remain under that power. And so many people today don't think they make this connection. Like, they're content with being saved, but not necessarily really growing and taking on. And I know growth is a process. So that's the idea, that we really want to grow. I love what... I'm going to just back up here and make sure I don't miss this. So be careful. I know there are people who get entangled with fraternity organizations and all types of stuff. You just got to be careful. You never want to put yourself in a place that, because you're part of this organization or that organization, that somehow that gave you special favor with God. I don't care who they are. Are you using any of that as any form of subtle justification in your life with God? If you have, you bought into a lie. And you really have to search your own heart and say, Lord, I am not banking on anything except what Jesus did for me. And it's such a freeing place to be. This is called standing firm. Standing firm. You're just content with standing firm in the grace that was poured out for you. That's what a good church should do, is stand firm for this wonderful gospel that frees people. And as the Spirit of God is working in any local church, it's working through the Spirit of God's love, right? His love for the world. And if you need to get an encounter with Jesus, read the Gospels all over again. Read the Gospel of John. Read how Christ healed people. But you have to understand that Jesus' earthly ministry was for a time, just to reveal who he was. He was God in human flesh. But we're going to see, when Jesus comes, we are going to see him in full glory. I really believe Paul's mentioning here the rapture of the church. It's kind of quiet here, but it is true. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What's the hope of righteousness? Being with Jesus forever and be transformed in his image. When we see him, we will be like him. I mean, come on. My wife and I are visiting somebody the other day, and this person's laying in a hospice bed. But he's got the hope of the gospel. And so, you know, this life is weird. It's like we're dealing, and it's weird in the sense that that God has allowed sin to be here because man chose to rebel against him. But God has intervened so perfectly with his son that even when we're looking ugly death in the face, that's not the end. And that's why there's a little window of time that all of us have. Get right with God before it's too late. That's always the urgency that should be flowing from our heart. And I'm so thankful for Mike being willing to stand in the gap. Who knows what these people are? You guys ever come on a wreck on the side of the road? I mean, those are devastating moments for some families in an instant. We want to make sure that we're prepared as a church to be thinking about how do we minister to people in these situations. I want to be an able minister for Christ, and I'm learning. I'm learning all the time. And it's like life is a training ground. Ministry is a training ground. And most of us are going to make mistakes along the way, but don't quit. Don't quit. Even if you feel like, oh my goodness, I wish I'd done that so much better than what I did. Don't quit. For we through the Spirit, this is how the gospel continues to breathe hope into our every situation, even right this moment. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, because He did it. The circumcision that we need, He did at the cross. The real cutting away of that old nature, that has been taken care of, and it's been moved out of the way, it's been thrown away, and now you and I are free to move into the Holy of Holies and come into the presence of God in such a way that we say, I know I belong to you. I love what the apostle says. Think about this. Okay, think about this. Are you with me? The apostle is a committed Pharisee. Before he's the Apostle Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus. He hates Christians. I'm going to kill them. I hate them. They are an enemy of the righteousness of God. They're an enemy to this Mosaic system. Everything that I've studied, I've learned, they're an enemy, and I'm going to stop it. And so that's when you see this massive persecution take place in the book of Acts. And, you know, Stephen's stoned, and Stephen gives this powerful sermon to the entire nation, right? And they stone him. They take him out, right? And he's so much like Jesus in those moments. You just watch Stephen's closing words of right before he breathes his last breath. He's so much the way Jesus responded in the face of his enemies. But here comes Saul of Tarsus, on track to be the head rabbi of his day. No one knew the Old Testament system probably better than the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus before, right? But God, Jesus, encounters him. He says, Saul, Saul, why? So here's what you know. When the church is persecuted, Jesus takes it personally. This is a personal matter to Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Every time Saul was giving his hearty approval to the imprisoning another Christian, throwing them to the lions, whatever. Jesus was taking it personal. And there you have this amazing encounter that Jesus has with Saul of Tarsus. And so Paul became the leading apostle to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he would take this message. Who better could understand the law, the legal system, the Mosaic system, the system that was basically to say, this is to show Israel that they need a Savior. But Jesus is the complete fulfillment of that. And this message is now going out to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We've got to keep this message clear, simple. It is a message that you can grow. You can grow in this grace. You don't ever have to stop growing in grace. You do not plateau as a Christian. Don't settle for that. Keep going. Keep learning. Keep studying. Keep thinking. Know God's ways. Know what He's thinking. Understand His mind. The scripture says you and I have the mind of Christ. But where Paul is a defender of this gospel, he continues to take on those who would try to pervert it. And this is what he says in Philippians. I'm going to close with this. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. In other words, he looked at his history. He was born of the right tribe. He was born on the right day. He was circumcised. He had all this stuff going for him. You could say this guy had everything in terms of earthly righteousness. If you were to say, if anybody could have earthly righteousness before God, you might say, I think he has it. He's zealous. He's got it all going. His pedigree is impressive. But he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Can you say that with the Apostle Paul? I'm not resting on my own righteousness. This is a guy who's so superior in terms of knowledge, probably would blow the doors off of anybody here this morning. And he's saying, I consider it all rubbish. Because this was for my gain. This was for what I wanted. And yet God, I believe, used this amazing life that even Paul's zealousness, he took that because Paul had a conversion that was unlike any other. And now he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You gain the righteousness of God by faith. It's simply believing that it was done for you. That I may, he says right here, that I may know him. That I may know him. Do you realize you could pray that prayer every day? Lord, that I may know you. Dennis has been referencing our friend Rick Rosina up in New Hampshire. And this guy, I'm telling you, when he got saved a number of years ago out of alcoholism, became sort of a force for Jesus. And sometimes some of us had to say, chill out, brother. You're doing great, but chill out. And Rick became this amazing balance of both love and grace and yet enthusiasm with balance. And I believe this is, I've seen this in my friend Rick. I know Dennis has. But I really believe it's marked here by the apostle that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know that when you suffer with Jesus, it's like there's an extra measure of blessing for you? You wind up standing for him in a way. It's like, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with that trying harder thing or that religious, I just hope I'm good enough. I'm actually settling. I'm standing firm on the fact that God's grace is sufficient. Christ died for me and he promised me eternal life. Say that one to an unsaved world. Say that one to a world that thinks that there's so many ways and Satan has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. We want this to be a message that is so pure, so protected. And I want to think this way, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Right now is our opportunity to serve the Lord. I know many of you are. I know many of you want to continue to serve the Lord. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stand firm. God gave you the right to stand firm, but know how to protect that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the chance that we have each Sunday, Lord, once again to come back into this place, to be refreshed in the Word, to know that this life that we're living in this body, in this flesh, in this situation, that some of us just know that if, apart from your grace, Lord, we are so lost. We would not have anything to celebrate in our lives. But we thank you for this wonderful grace of Jesus, this perfect salvation gift, that it is a gift. It's the gift of God. In Christ is eternal life, and to receive Christ is to receive life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning, if there's any hesitation, any lack of real sense that I know I've done this, Father, please speak to that person's heart this morning. Let them settle it. Let them get it to that place in their own heart, Lord, where they say, I'm not leaving this place. I'm not living one more day apart from knowing that I am right with God because I know what Jesus did for me. And I want that to operate front and center in my thinking. Lord, thank you. I thank you for every believer in this place. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for this church that we would be the ambassadors that you've called us to be, that we would fight the good fight of faith. We'd recognize that in this world, in this challenging day that we live in, this is a great day to tell people God loves you, Jesus died for you, and he wants a relationship with you. This is the day of your salvation. Now is the time. Lord, give us guts, give us strength, give us hope. And Lord, give us a reason for saying, I'm going to stand firm on this perfect message. In your name I pray. Amen.